and say we're going to have a great morning. It's been great already, hasn't it? Sam, I don't know if you can help me get hooked up here. But I want to talk to you about the Legacy Fund. Do it that way. And just while we're doing that, a special welcome, as we did, to everyone who is visiting. You know, it takes a bit of courage to visit a new church, doesn't it? You come into a new group of people, and you don't want to be too bothered, or you don't want them to be too friendly, but you want them to be friendly enough, and all that kind of stuff. So, well done for coming, and we hope you like it here, because we like it here. We've had an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit that continues on, and it's about to get a whole lot better. Is that okay? So, all right, let's see if we can get this thing working. Oh. They're great when they're great, right? Oh, Sam, I don't know where it went. Let's try it again. I want to talk to you about the Legacy Fund, just for a few minutes. And there's these Legacy Fund little cards on the seat pocket in front of you there. And we're just going to be talking about that for a few minutes. But, you know, I just want to say a special thank you to everybody that's faithfully been sowing into this ministry over all these years. You know, our 18th anniversary we just had, our 20th anniversary is coming up. We're doing a big deal for the 20th anniversary. And so Catch the Fire of 2013 will be coming up next year. See if I can talk and chew gum at the same time. And then 2014, a big 20th anniversary officially. So for Catch the Fire 2013, we're having all the original cast. And so that will be Mike Bickle, Lord willing. He said he'll do everything he can to be there, but if the Lord says do something else, he may cancel at the last minute, but he's planning on coming. And Randy Clark will be here, and David Roos will be here, and certainly Carol and I and Steve and all of us that were there in the... How many were at that very first Catch the Fire, by the way? A few of you still living. This is good. And then when we have the anniversary in 2014, we're having all of the Revival Alliance guys, and that will be Bill Johnson and Randy and Heidi and all of our friends in the Revival Alliance, which is... I've got to think, Georgian and Cheon, and of course Carol and I, so that'll be good. But I want to talk to you about the Legacy Fund. You know, it's been faithful stewardship over the years by the people of God that have got us this far, and it's been this congregation primarily and much help from around the world. We haven't done everything right, but we've done a lot of things right. As the Lord leads. How many would like to hear what we've done wrong? Yeah, one hand, two hands, sure you would. Sure you would, three hands. You know, I think when we bought the summer camp, that was a bit of a mixed blessing. I think we mismanaged that somehow. And I wish we could have done that different. But the good news is we sold it for much more than we paid for it, and so we got out of it more money. Well, let me put it this way. We got back all the improvements that we put in. So that's good, isn't it? And I wish I could say the same about everything else. The other thing we did wrong was we let our staff get too big. You know, we're very kind around here. We hate to let people go and all of that stuff. And so we just had a huge, big staff that was geared up for the heydays of 2,000 visitors a night or whatever, and just trying to get that right. So we could have been more on top of that one. I think the biggest thing was our software that we did, like the Everest project. That was about a $250,000 mistake. We ended up scrapping it and starting over again, and now we have something called Great Plains. So, you know, we should have known Everest. The name was a bit of a clue, wasn't it? But anyway, now that, you know, Brian Stevenson and the team and everybody, they've sorted all of that out, and it's just the software is just really amazing, because I tell you what, I was leery of it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that, okay, now this particular software package, that's going to solve all your problems. And it's like, uh-huh. So I was really not convinced, but thank God it really, really is helping. Okay, so Mark, I'm up here. What do I do now to get this projecting? It's up? Legacy. There we go. Okay, so we are building together for what we want to do. And this is our statement here. Catch the Fire is committed to a sustainable future through wise stewardship of the resources generously provided for our donors. And that is to say, we don't do everything right, but we really pray and we really try, guys. But we want to get this ministry not only out of debt, but absolutely on top of things, because I believe the best days of the church are upon us. So what is a legacy fund? It's an ongoing fundraising campaign to allow investment into growing the local church, lasting improvements for facilities and services, for benevolence, and for reaching out to our surrounding communities and the world, I might say. Together, we're a family. Let's build on our spiritual heritage. Don't we have a wonderful heritage here? You know, people, I am just absolutely amazed at what God has done to us, in us, through us, everywhere we go around the world. We have a number of our itinerants here today. Ian, Peter and Heather, Scott and Hillary back there, you guys, and there may be some others that I don't just see right off, but and Patricia, of course. Everywhere we go, we are going there because of what God did here. Otherwise, we were unknown to the world, and he put us on the map and put us on the world stage. We have a heritage, but we also have a family, and we want to bring our family closer together and work together. And, you know, I just want to comment, Carol and I miss you guys. And, you know, we're away a lot, but even when we're home, we're at one of the other campuses. This is our home right here, but we're at our other campuses. And last week I was in Newmarket, for example, had a great time there. But, like, just know that you're missed, okay? So when we are here, give us a big hug and say good to see you or something like that. So we want to create a legacy of abundance for future generations. Also, I want you to know we're launching a charitable foundation. And that's going to be separate from our normal operating budget. And the purpose is to establish a long-term base for future generations and for future things that we want to do. And so it's a foundation that operates a little different than a charity, and I think it's important that you guys know where the money goes. We want to pay down our debt. We had our debt paid off, and then we renovated the school, if you remember. And what that looked like was I figured if we sold the Marmack building, which we did for a profit, and we sold the campgrounds, which we did and kind of recovered our funds, that would take care of the school. But actually what had happened is we ran up such payables that most of the profits went to that, and we ended up having a mortgage for the school. But it's getting there. It's like 1.6 million, I think, right now. And so you can think about what the mortgage on your house is, and this is two or three houses, so it's not huge. And just let me comment a little bit there that I had an email come by just, actually it was an article from Charisma Magazine about a church in Florida that had had revival in the 90s for 5 years. And so now the whole church is struggling with a six or seven, I'm not sure, $1 million debt. So what had happened is the revival came in, the flush revival. They built new buildings. They did this. They bought schools. They tried to stay with it. But then when it closed down, everybody moved on, and the congregation is left holding the bag. And I took that that article, and I sent it around to Steve and Duncan and Dan, our leaders here, and said, guys, we have so much to be thankful for. Because we hosted revival for all those years, and we survived. And not only that, but the blessing just went all over the world. And so I am ever so thankful that, see, revival's supposed to come and burn up the debt, but in some cases, if you don't watch out, you can be left holding the bag. Well, that hasn't happened to us, but still, we want to pay down our debt. We want to be better stewards. And we want to leave future generations of the church with savings and cash to work with rather than not. So looking ahead, there's always going to be needs like building improvements and building purchases and rentals. You know, when I come in now, I'm just thrilled at what's happened here over the last years. The roof is fixed, the tin is, or the metal is painted, the stage is redone, the bookstore is finished. I mean, there's just over $1 million worth of stuff that's gone on, and thank you for that to all of us, really, because that's come from the legacy fund. But rather than having to ask for money each time, we want to build our storehouse, allowing us to accomplish the short-term needs as they arise, but also build a storehouse for the future. So we want to be ready and prepared, looking forward, not reacting. So how will the money in this foundation be allocated? Well, all the funds will be managed by a board of directors and assisted by members of our church who are investment specialists, bankers, lawyers, entrepreneurs, etc. So there's a new corporation that we're setting up. All expenditures will be fully researched and then proposed to the board before the money's spent. Here's how the finances for the legacy will flow. 80% of it's going into the debt to pay off the 1.6, and 20% of it is going into Catch the Fire Foundation, along with planned giving. And sometimes people give stocks and bequests, cash bonds, large donations. It's all good. Wasn't that fantastic that Duncan Catch the Fire Raleigh was given $1.2 million. Now, what a lot of people don't know was 7 days later, Randy Clark in his ministry received a check for $1 million as well. And we're just like, oh my goodness, come on, Lord. It's all happening. So we're asking you to get those cards out, these legacy fund cards. And if you're ready to, you know, write a check and everything today, fine. But we're asking everybody to get a card. Has everybody got one of these? Take it out. Wave it at me. Every family. I got mine right here. Now, these operate like a faith promise, people. And what that is I want to believe God for an extra amount of money. And sometimes we're like, well, hey, there's a depression going on, or the Great Recession, excuse me, it's going on. Haven't you heard? Yes, I've heard. But you know what? Isaac sowed an absolute bumper crop in the midst of a famine. And God loves doing that kind of stuff. He absolutely loves doing that. And so I want you to see that as you give, God will give unto you. Now, Patricia already mentioned the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to him. I think that's good. I think tithing is kind of training wheels to get you to see the blessing of giving. But Around here, we believe that that 10% is the Lord's. And it's not just Old Testament, by the way. It's absolute New Testament, according to Jesus. These things ought you to have done, he said, and not to leave the others undone when they were speaking about tithing. But when you start giving over and above, that's when people really notice the increase. I love the stories about the guy who eventually developed the Caterpillar Corporation. He gave away 90% of his earnings and lived on 10%. So that's kind of neat, isn't it? The Lord says, give me everything and I'll give you the tithe. I think that would be really good. And by the way, his tithe was a lot more than most people's full paycheck. So you could take those, and we want to be debt-free by the year 2020 at the very outside. I'd like it to be next year, by the way. But there we go. But we want to build up the storehouse and get this all ready. So why don't you take your cards, and let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you that you have been so generous to us as a church. And you have done exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think. You're amazing, Lord. And we love the ministry you've given us. We love what you've done to our own lives and families. We love that you're doing in the city of Toronto, and we love what you're doing all over the nations of the world. Truly, revival came, and it is still coming day after day after day. And so we ask you to put it on our heart, Lord. We're hoping that each person will say, I'm going to believe God for an extra $1,000. Lord, if it doesn't come in, well, we can't give it, but if you provide it supernaturally, then we want to give. That's our faith promise to you. And so, Father, I thank you for the privilege of giving and the privilege of receiving blessing upon blessing as we do. Lord, you have faithfully provided for us over all these years. To you be the glory. And I know that you're going to provide all of our needs according to your riches in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, folks, well, you can take these home with you and pray about them and fill them out and all of that. Or you can do it today. Tick one of the boxes there in red, like I'm giving $1,000 today. That would be a good box to tick. Or I am giving so much, and I will seek to give the balance over the year. And fill it out completely. And the other thing you can do is go to My Catch the Fire, which is online. And you can bring up your own financial record and all of that. If you need one of these cards, can you raise your hand? They should be on the seat pocket. Not enough. Okay, wave frantically. Nancy, you can have mine. Yeah. And take these home because, listen, I'd love us all to really get behind this and say, we're absolutely going to be out of debt because there's another wave coming and we want to be going for it in the kingdom of God. And so, come Holy Spirit and just bring your amazing grace and truth to us, because we want to see your kingdom come and things go absolutely over the top. All right. So, Lord, bless us as we think about these things right now, in Jesus' name. And if you're thinking of a large donation and you want to give into that foundation, that new thing, please call Steve or myself or John or one of us, and we can help facilitate that. All right. Patricia, are we taking these up this morning? Yes? Yeah. All right. Ushers, can I have you come again, please, and we'll just take up this legacy fund. This is something that's happening in all of the campuses all around the city. And it's just really great to see Newmarket now with their building. They are renting a facility that they've had to fix up and all. And it's just so good to see when that happens, there's an increase in people. It makes a permanent statement to the community. And the building's almost too small already. They're having to think about a second service. Isn't that good? So give Jesus a big hand for that. Now, don't get quiet on me when we start talking about money. I used to be that way too. It's like, oh, here they go, you know. But I've since learned the New Testament has so much to say about being a giver. Do you know why God wants you to learn to be a giver? It's not because he needs your money. He wants you to invest in the kingdom so that you can share the blessings of the kingdom. It's the investors that receive the winnings, if you will, the blessing of the investment. If you don't invest, well, too bad. But if you do, there is a huge reward coming your way. So that's why he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. What's the rest of it? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over and overflowing. That's a promise of God. And you know what? When he makes you a promise, he's going to keep his promise. And it's not just finance, by the way. It's health, and it's strength, and it's ministry, and it's a whole load of things. All right, ushers, do you guys want to come, please? And you can, yeah. Everybody's looking around like, do we not have any baskets? Sorry about that. Here they come. Very, very good. All right, just go ahead and pass those. And like I say, you can put them in today, or you can take it up, take it home with you and go from there. Right. I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes, about 35, actually. Let me set it. I want to talk to you about the anointing and about honoring the anointing. So, hold your hands out to him. We honor you, Holy Spirit. You're the senior pastor of this place. This is your work that you raised up. And we welcome you to come and open our heart, open our understanding, and teach us, Lord, about the awesome presence of God that abides in each and every one. Fill us again, Lord. Fill us with faith and hope and a passion to take what you have given us to the ends of the earth. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. John 6 and verse 36. Jesus is speaking, says this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. Okay, once more. It is the Spirit who gives life. Turn to your friend and say, hey, it's the Spirit who gives life. Did you get that? Tell the one on the other side. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. We could get into, now this talk is really about giftedness, and it's about the anointing that rests on your life. But I want you to always think about the character that needs to go along with this. If we read about giftedness in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about all the nine gifts of the Spirit, and we read about giftedness in 1 Corinthians 14 about prophecy and about tongues and interpretation and all of that. It's all very, very exciting, and we all want it. How many want more giftedness? Increase it on us. That's about a third of us. Listen, how many of you want more anointing for giftedness upon your life? Listen, you're at your best when you're full of the Holy Spirit. How many want this stuff? So you got to get it work. You know, you got to want it here. But we also need the character that goes along with it, because character is so important. I just read a book recently called Finishing Strong, and I recommended it to all of our leaders and several of them, because it's written by a guy named Steve Farrar, and in his message there, he tells that 90% of Christian leaders do not finish strong. Now, that's not 10% or 20%. We're talking 90%. My goodness. How many think that needs to change? And so we want character to go along with this, where there's healing of the heart and a setting of people free. And that's another message, but my goodness. Don't let someone talk you out of your inner healing, saying, well, I believe in the finished work. Listen, I believe in the finished work too. But you're not it, and neither am I. We're on our way, okay? Get all the healing you need. It's a progressive work of sanctification. And so there needs to be another really good talk on character. But we're speaking about the anointing right here. And I want you to see a few things, a few character things, really, that can block the anointing before we get into our main one here of talking about honoring and dishonoring. But we have things that open the heart, or things that can hinder or close the heart. I call them grace blockers sometimes. Have you got any grace blockers in your life? Things like fear or pride or stinginess or unforgiveness, maybe, or criticalness and dishonor. How about compromise? How about legalism? How about getting in the flesh? Anybody got a touch of any of those things? See, because the answer to fear is faith, isn't it? Faith is going to open doors for you. The answer to pride is humility. You know, God doesn't just say to you, hey, I want you to be humble. He's humble. That's what he's like. Imagine Jesus left heaven, came to earth as a man, and submitted himself to his humanity, even to death on the cross. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus, you need to know that this happened because it was absolutely essential that something be done about your sins. There is no other way that you can have your sins forgiven. He paid for them if you'll have him. Otherwise, you will pay for them yourself. How many are thankful for Jesus? That's humility. And it totally undercuts pride. Generosity is the answer to stinginess. Forgiveness is the answer to unforgiveness. Obedience is the answer to compromise. And honor is the answer to dishonor and having a critical spirit. And we want to develop a culture of honor here that honors one another and especially honors the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Getting in the Spirit, you see, will offset getting in the flesh. And we could draw a line under it all and say we're talking about love versus law or love versus legalism. So now let's go to Luke chapter 4. And this is our main text today, beginning in verse 14. Jesus has just been baptized. He's been in the wilderness being tested for 40 days and nights. And he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, verse 14 of Luke 4. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, I want you to just note, as his custom was. You run into people every now and then who go, "Oh, well, I don't bother with church. It's just God and me. I just go straight to God and all that." No, no. Jesus had a custom of going and hanging out with the believers of his day. And so should you. Do you know we need one another? You're not going to do well all on your own. You'll end up in left field, I'm sure. But when we have one another to say, "Oh, I don't know if I agree with that," you know, certain checks and balances of being in community that really help us. And it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's what it said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And when he had closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, staring at him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, why do you think everybody was staring at him at that moment? I've heard a couple of good reasons. Number one is that in every synagogue, they tell me, there was an empty chair that was saved for Messiah or Elijah, whoever showed up first. And they speculate that when Jesus finished reading that scripture, he sat down in the Messiah's chair. And everybody's freaking out, like staring at him. So maybe that happened, we don't know. But I think even perhaps more than that was the way that he read that scripture. They've never, ever heard anybody read the scripture like Jesus read it that day. And I'm going to attempt to read it to you the way I believe he read it that morning. And it went like this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He sent me. And then he sat down in Messiah's chair. And they're off. And some people are like, "Wow, my, what was that?" They're impressed. But others start to say, "Wait a minute. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue fixed on him, and he began to say, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, but then said, Then others began to say, 'Hang on, wait a minute, is this not Joseph's son?'" And they're saying, "Hey, we know this kid. Who does he think he is? What's going on here? Did you hear how he read the scripture? He thinks that's referring to him. What on earth? This is not right. This is," and they're starting to get really worked up. So he says, "Well, you will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, No prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff. Now that's one worked up crowd. They're gonna throw their own hometown boy off the cliff. But he got away. Again. Now here's my question. Why were they so worked up? Well, see, first of all, he read that scripture as though it applied to himself, which it did. Then perhaps he sat down in Messiah's chair, and then he tells them a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. And he's calling himself a prophet. And then he says, have you never stopped to think about the fact that there were many widows in Elijah's day, but God didn't rescue any of them, but sent him to the Gentiles, to Zarephath? Or how about this, that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except a foreign general, Naaman, the Syrian. And so between the lines now, he's saying, why is it that the people of God are forever missing the blessing of God? How is it that it can be so close to them and they can miss it? And here's why. They're looking after the flesh rather than after the spirit. They're saying, wait a minute. We know this Jesus. He grew up among us. He's just one of the kids that was running around here. We know his mother, his father, his grandparents, and his brothers and sisters. We know them all. Who does he think he is? And see, when you begin to look at things after the flesh, you miss what's happening after the spirit. Because see, something had happened to Jesus. Now I know about his supernatural birth, born of the spirit, but they didn't know about that. They thought he was just a normal kid. Maybe he was too good a kid. Did you ever grow up with a kid that was just too good in a sense? They, if the boys got into some stuff they shouldn't have been doing, there's always one kid that'd go and tell his mother what they'd been up to. I imagine Jesus was like that. Mom, do you know what those boys are doing? And his mom would tell their mom, and then they'd be in trouble. It probably happened more than once. So they're like, oh, I remember him. Maybe that had been going on. But you see, he's not the same Jesus that grew up in Nazareth now. What's happened? He had his experience at the Jordan River, where the anointing of the Holy Spirit had come upon him, where heaven had opened and the Father had spoken, this is my beloved Son. He's commissioned now to go for his ministry, and everything has changed. Now I want you to start to relate to that. The Holy Spirit has fallen mightily upon many of you, and you've been commissioned for ministry. And you can minister in an anointing the like of which you never dreamed about when you were a kid or growing up as a teenager, nor did your friends around you ever dream that God could use you like he's doing. How many can say amen to that? They're saying, Jesus, who do you think you are? Now, I want you to notice something, that he's honoring the anointing that was on his life. And I think it'd be helpful if we look at Mark 6, verse 4. It's a parallel passage. And there, if you read the whole portion there. They're upset with them. Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given him, that mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now I've read that for years and thought, okay, well, a prophet is not honored in his own house and among his own people. In fact, he's saying a prophet is honored everywhere except when he's among his own people. And I thought, well, hey, that's just the way it is. And I was happy with that for many years. But then recently, as I read that again, I thought, wait a minute, that's not the way that's supposed to be. Wouldn't you think that a prophet should be honored, especially among his own home and among his own friends? And so I want us to change our thinking on that. Next point I want you to realize is that Jesus is not the least bit hesitant about honoring the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit that rests upon his own life. And this is not pride. This is not tooting his own horn. This is just being honest with what rests upon him. And so he gets up to read the scripture. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he starts reading, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He's messiahed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And everybody's like, wow. And it blew their mind. Why? Because they were looking to him after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, and not recognizing that the Spirit had come upon him in a whole new way. I want us to start to honor the anointing that rests upon people. Let's go to 2 Kings 5. This is the story of Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was a great Syrian general. And he had been given much victory. I'll highlight chapter 5, the first 15 verses or so. Naaman is a commander of the army of the king of Syria, a great honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He's a mighty man of valor, but he's a leper. How many of you know leprosy could really impact your career as a leader? Well, the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. You know, I want to meet this little girl one day because she's really precious. She's really special. She learned about the importance of grace and forgiveness somehow, and she's not all full of bitterness. She's saying, oh, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. The Naaman went in and told his master, the king, thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel. Now, this tells us a couple of things. Naaman has the capability of humbling himself. And it also shows us that people that are really sick are desperate. They're really, really looking for answers. And so your problems in life are going to push you one way or the other. They're going to make you better or bitter. How many don't want to go into bitterness? I love that story, but the girl read the forgiveness book and it brought her right out of bitterness and led her into forgiveness. See, that's a key. And so somehow she's forgiven them, for stealing her away from her family and taking her to a new country and enslaving her. And she just said, oh, I wish you could meet the man of God that's in my home country. He would cure you. So he goes to the king. The king writes a letter, gives him all kinds of money, like $6 or $7 million. It's a lot of gold and silver. 10 talents of silver is, a talent is about 75 pounds of silver times 10. So that's a lot of money right there. And then 6,000 pieces of gold, shekels of gold, plus some clothing. And they write a letter. Be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Well, the king thinks he's picking a fight with us. You know, what am I supposed to do? Am I God that I can heal this man? He's seeking a quarrel with me. Verse 8, but so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel that he had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Is Elisha being boastful here? He's being truthful. Does he or does he not carry a great anointing? Send him to me, and he'll find out there's an anointing here in the land of Israel. There is a prophet, a man of God here who can help him. I love that boldness and that confidence, but that's not boastful, nor is it presumption. It's really true. Elisha can help him, and he can say that in humility and have it still be true. So then here comes Naaman and his whole entourage, and he comes to the door and he knocks on the door. Naaman went with his horses and chariots, stood at the door of Elisha's house. And I think the Holy Spirit spoke to Elisha and said, he's almost ready, but there's one more thing. He needs to humble himself. When you humble yourself, you open the door for the blessing of God to come rushing in, because God highly values humility. And I don't know if there's anything as offensive as arrogance that's on one of the servants of God. Do you? Jesus never carried himself that way. When you see people strutting around with arrogance, you know, you can just say, there's an area that's really not healed up there in that person. They could be greatly gifted, but there's some character there. And I don't want Naaman to miss it, so he needs to be humbled. So what does Elisha do? He sends one of his interns to meet him. He doesn't go himself. And so you can imagine this intern goes to the door and gives the message. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Bye. Have a nice day. And what does it say? Naaman is furious. He is not used to be treated that way. He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. You know, if there's one thing that pushes the buttons of someone with leprosy, and that is for you to say, wash and be clean. They've had to go around all their lives saying, unclean, unclean, stay away, stay away. Don't catch what I have. I'm unclean. Well, why don't you go and wash and be clean? Oh, I've washed and washed and washed. That's not doing it. And so it pushes their button when you say, go wash and be clean, I'm sure. There's cleaner rivers in Syria. The Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, they're better than all the waters of Israel. Could I not wash in one of them and be clean? He turned and went away in a rage. Now listen, here, this is important. He's almost missing his blessing. Why? He had expectations about what the man of God would do. And he's looking at things according to his own reasoning. He's looking at things after the flesh and not necessarily the way God is going to want this done. So see, when you come to the Lord for a healing or a blessing or whatever it is, just be completely open. He's going to do it probably differently than you ever dreamed. He really is. How many need a massive breakthrough of some kind? And you've sort of wondered, how's this going to work and what's God going to do and da-da-da, right? He's probably going to do it completely different, surprise, surprise, to anything that you've anticipated thus far. Just so you know. But he had some friends. He's about to miss his blessing. He's looking at this thing in the natural after the flesh instead of the spirit. He had some friends around him, some servants, some soldiers, and they came near and they spoke to him and they said, my father, calm down, calm down. If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? If it had said, hey, give us the $6 million. Hey, give us a sacrifice. I want you to climb the mountain, circle the mountain 7 times, climb the mountain 7 times, sacrifice 7 bulls, do this, do that, do the other, do, do, do. He would have done it, some difficult thing. Why do people want to do the difficult thing? Why do they expect that they expect that somehow they have to earn, or at least earn, partially earn, the blessing that they're looking for, because they're in touch with how undeserving they are. And the things of God are freely given. So his men talked to him, my father, if he'd asked you to do a hard thing, you would have done it. So how much more this simple thing? Come on, he just said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. You know, thank God for friends. Many times friends are right there to make all the difference, to call you back into a place where you can humble yourself and not miss the blessing. And so Naaman's like, okay. He goes to the Jordan River and he dips himself 7 times. Now, what did that look like? First of all, he took off all of his military robes, his big important man clothes, he took off. And there, now he's there standing there in his underwear. How many can see him? He doesn't look like a general anymore. He looks a bit overweight. But, you know, and not only that, but they're like, oh my gosh, he's got leprosy, all right. Look at him, he's covered with it. And I've been helping him, and I've been close to him. And so now it's all out in the open. It's the jig's up. It's out there now. And so he slides his way down that muddy bank of the Jordan, and he dips himself. That first time, and he's like, no change. Again, no change. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, no change. What's the enemy whispering in his ear about this point in time? You jerk, you sap. Look at you. You've made an absolute fool of yourself in front of all your soldiers here. And this prophet is, you know, he hates you because you're Syrian after all, and you've raided his country, and he's just doing this to mock you and humble you. Look at you now. But somehow he pushes all that away and says, well, I've come this far. One more time. And he goes under for the 7th time. And his flesh becomes like the flesh of a little child. I love it when people get their breakthrough, don't you?
Yeah.
And it's always at that sort of that last second, at the midnight hour. But Naaman, God is blessing, because in the end, he honored the anointing that was on Elisha and did what he asked him to do. Oh, it's just so good. Now, we have a number of leaders here, people who itinerate, they're itinerant speakers, they're evangelists, they're pastors, and all of that, and they're all homegrown. But I want us to be thinking about, isn't it amazing how we get all excited when Bill Johnson comes from afar, or Heidi comes from afar, or David Campbell comes from England. But you know, John and Patricia, well, they're just homegrown. And Peter and Heather, they're just homegrown. And John and Carol, well, hey, we can see them anytime. You know, they're just homegrown. Listen, something has happened to us. The Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we're not the same as we used to be. Now, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. But if you're not careful, you can look to us after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. So I'd just like to have everybody here who's a pastor or an itinerant speaker or an evangelist or a missionary or someone in full-time work, you're a worship leader, full-time worship leader. Why don't you guys just stand up where you are? Because we want to honor you this morning. Come on, give them honor. Thank you all for what you do. You can be seated. You know, a while back, I was at the back of this church, and many of you know the Alfreds, you know, George and Tammy, and you know their son, Kevin. Well, George and I went to high school together. Are you here, George? Kevin's here. Where are you, Kev? Way back there? Yeah. Well, I was back here talking to your dad, and he's just having the greatest laugh, you know, and he's saying, John, I can't believe this. You, of all people, are going around the world preaching about Jesus, and it's just amazing, and oh my goodness, who would have thought? And, you know, we're just having one of those kind of talks, and we're laughing and laughing about it. But what's he reflecting on? He's thinking about how I was in high school. And I'm telling you, that was the flesh. And I'm like, I know, like who knew, you know, like this is just ridiculous. But we had a really good laugh. But you see, if you're not careful, when you know things about people and you know their history and you know their past, then that can color the way you look to them, even when God has forgiven it all and anointed them and caused them to be a brand new person. Now see, my mother never told me about the angel that she saw that came to her that said I was going to be born and I was going to travel the world preaching the gospel. You know what I'm saying? That never happened. And I used to think, well, that would disqualify me because I didn't have a birth like Samson or John the Baptist or some of these great evangelists who have stories like that. And what I didn't realize was that God wants to use every single one of us because he's anointed every one. Now, it's easy to dishonor the anointing that is on people you know. Men and women of God who are close to you, we start to learn things about them. Oh, well, they had a fight with their husband, didn't they? Or they had a this or had a that, or they didn't pay their bills on time or whatever, and you start to know stuff, and it causes you to start to look to them after the flesh because they're not perfect. I have seen millions of people fall down under the power for an hour. How many have done that? Did you get up perfect? Did you get up a little bit better? But not perfect. See, that's the same with all of us. We're all on this journey. But if we're not careful, we begin to fall into the very thing Jesus talked about. A prophet is not without honor except in his own home environment, in his own home church, where you should be honored the most. Now, I'm not saying this for our benefit. I'm saying it for your benefit. Because do you know what? Some of us have been guilty of dishonoring the anointing in our leaders. But more than that, we are guilty of dishonoring the anointing that he has placed upon our own lives. And we say things like, well, I'm a new Christian. Or I'm just a housewife. Or I've never been to Bible school, so therefore, how can I do anything? And there's a whole long list of things that people will say. I'm not very good in front of people. Or something. I've got too many problems right now. I'm too busy at work right now. There's some reason why you can't pick up the anointing that God has placed upon your life and begin to go for it in the kingdom of God. I want to ask you, what excuse are you using? The day is coming when you're going to wake up in the morning and there will be people outside your door wanting you to pray for them because they've heard you're one of those Christians and you know how to do miracles. There is a mighty wave of God about to come upon the church, the like of which we have never seen or imagined. It's coming, people. And you're God's choice. Not just your leaders, but you. Yes, you. Point to your friend and say, the Holy Spirit says you. But you have looked to yourself after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. And you're listening to the enemy. He says, well, what are you going to do, you pathetic little Christian? I hope you're not going to witness to that person at work and make a fool of yourself. I hope you're not going to pray for them that they might be healed and really make a fool of yourself. See, that's the accuser. You got to push that away. I want you to start listening to the voice of God. And, you know, Carol tells the donkey story over and over again, right? It's not you. It's the one you're carrying. And the other side of that is any old donkey will do. So if you want to carry the presence of the Lord, how many want to carry the presence of the Lord? All right, let me hear you say, hee-haw.
Hee-haw.
If you feel like, Lord, I have dishonored the anointing that you have placed upon my life. If that's you, just stand up. I have looked to myself after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. And I've thought, oh, well, what can I do? I'm just this, I'm just that, I'm just the other. You know, if you think long enough, everybody will stand at some point in time because this gets all of us here. Now, every now and then you meet someone who's really over the top about, just let me on the platform, I know how to do this, you know. And they, but most people are like, well, why don't you do it? Why don't you say it? Why don't you preach? Most people. I want you to hold your hands out in front of you. And look at them. These are the anointed weapons of choice. Both Jesus and Elisha were not embarrassed about honoring the anointing that rested upon their lives. And just so you know, it's not the donkey really, it's the presence that you're carrying. It's the Holy Spirit who has immersed you and baptized you and filled you and equipped you and given you a ministry and given you a life. And we need to say, sorry, Lord. Say it out loud. Sorry, Lord. For looking to myself after the flesh instead of after the Spirit and what the Spirit can do upon me. You see, why did the lepers in Israel miss it? Why did Jesus say there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha and none of them were cleansed? I think it's because they began to get used to him. They say, oh yeah, the old guy that lives down the street, he's a miserable old guy. He had a big argument with his neighbor about where the fence ought to be. And I heard he had a real row with his wife last week, and I don't think he's so spiritual. If he was such a man of God, well, then he would do this or that or the other according to my expectations. See, Elisha wasn't perfect either, but he was God's anointed man. And so are you. So are you. Mark, can you put those two verses up from Luke again for me? I want us to say these verses together, but I want you to say them and own them, that because they apply to you. Are you ready? Here we go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Ready? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's upon me. He's anointed me. I'm anointed. I'm not perfect. I'm heading towards it. But I'm anointed. And God's going to use me. Now I want you to get with at least one other person quickly. And say, what do you need from God? Get in three if that works. And then tell them, well, hey, this is your lucky day because there's an anointed man or woman of God standing right here beside you. And we're going to pray and we're going to believe for miracles. And the anointing's going to flow. And miracles are going to happen because Jesus is Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I look away from myself in the natural, and I look to myself in the spiritual as a man or woman anointed by God. Now then, short prayers. Go. Pray for them. Be healed. Be set free. Be blessed. Fire on you. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God be done. Lord, let miracles just sweep all across this room right here. In the name of Jesus, we receive that anointing that you have placed upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for baptizing me in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to not listen to the words of the accuser.